bet you're glad I wasn't doing the offering. You need bigger baskets. You're a consultant, right, too, George? Okay. Is this really loud? I usually wear a full button down. It gives me more options to lower, but no, it really is an honor to speak this morning. And, you know, it's one of these things, as I was preparing for this, it's a little bit like if I asked every one of you to, and I'm speaking about when you're preparing to speak, but if I told you all right now, at the end of church, you're going to be required to come up here and talk about what you learned, do you think you would listen differently? Right? You would be going like, oh my, okay, that's it. That's the one I'm going to say. Okay, that's good. And then somebody else would say what you said. You'd be scanning your brain and going something else. You'd be really actively listening. And so when I'm asked to speak, it's a little bit like that. I mean, and, you know, Mike, John, others that share, I don't know if you feel that same way, though, but your just radar is, like, up for. And so if you get too much advance notice, it's kind of, it's difficult because you're listening to everything. But the, no, I just feel like it's a little bit how I feel this morning is that, you know, I've known about when I'm speaking this morning, and I've just had just an ear to what God's saying. And so I feel like he's given me something to share, and I hope that you'll actively listen. We're not going to have everybody give testimony. There's only half of you. You don't know who you are. But so I really have 3 points, and my 3 points are is that God, he is a God of generations. That's really who he is. He's a God of generations. He's not one that judges you on this lifetime even. I mean, he is in the sense of eternal life, but the things that you're actively pursuing and things that you're thinking or doing well or doing for the kingdom is not measured. You can't measure it, right? Now, your life is about throwing seed out, and then God waters that. So he's a God of generations. My second point is God's with you in the pit and in the palace. And I'll talk a little bit about what that means in a second. And then the third point is that success cannot be measured in one lifetime. So this morning, I hope to encourage you in whatever God's saying. I actually had a picture when we were in worship, too, of, you know, water. I would love to say Yahweh, Pat, because that would have been perfect if we were both thinking the same thing. But of water, and that some of us in this room are, you know, we're like an active, bubbling brook that's super clean, and it's just really, it's fresh and clear and really open to hear what God has to say. Other of us have been there, done that, and we're more like that down-the-road brook that's kind of become a little bit stagnant, and we need a rock to be moved so some more clean water can come back. And then there's others of us that are like icebergs that are just slow and steady melting over time. And the rate at which you melt is really up to you. I know God will put you in the furnace if he has to. He loves you that much. But I just had the picture that we've got some stagnant water, some fresh flowing rivers, and some icebergs in this room today. I don't know where you fit into that. There may be parts of your heart that are separated into those categories. But I want to encourage you, if you're an iceberg, just to, you know, trust the process that God will, he will melt you into that flowing river in his time. And if you're stagnant, God's faithful, and he's gonna move that rock. And if you're flowing, you're hearing God and you're moving with him, enjoy that time. You know, pursue that time. But be faithful to continue to go back to the Lord. So 3 points. He is a God of generations. God is with you in the pit and in the palace. Success cannot be measured in one lifetime. So in Genesis, it becomes clear about the heritage which we share with many of the heroes of the faith. Joseph, for me personally, is my favorite Bible character. I don't know if I've pinpointed exactly why, but I just love his character, his faithfulness, and his courage. He wasn't perfect. He was a man. He was a human, flesh and blood. And it's easy to sometimes with these characters that we read about to prop them up that they were, you know, angels. But they made real choices, that they had options, and they chose God. And in Joseph's story, you know, I was just reminded of really that to whom God calls to service, he either finds or he makes that person fit for his service. So with Joseph, I think he had to make Joseph fit for his service. Wouldn't you? I don't know how many of us God's found ready to go. They're out there. I know they are, but I'm not one of them. He's making me fit for his service. With Joseph, he had to make him fit for his service. It started when he was 17, you know, and he had a dream about his brothers. And I'm going to paraphrase a lot of his story, but he had a dream about his brothers, and it was like in the form of haystacks, and they were bowing down to him. And I think Joseph probably was not tactful in the way he delivered that to his brothers. I don't know how that came up necessarily, but I mean, it came up the way it came up, and hey guys, had a dream, and all these haystacks were bowing down to me, and I'm pretty sure they were you, you know. And how do you receive that? As an older brother, you go, that's fantastic. That is awesome, Joseph. I want to encourage you to continue to dream. No, it didn't happen like that. They immediately were like, okay, I got an idea. Let's kill this guy. Sound good? And all the brothers were like, yeah, that sounds good, you know. Oh, we're going to bow down, all right. Get the, you know, you can just see this whole thing unfolding. But to know Joseph is to know where he came from. And it's the same for you all. Like, I think it's so easy, again, in terms of generations, you judge yourself about where you are right now and all the things you've screwed up in. But God he's laid out a heritage, and you're connected to Joseph. You're connected to his heritage. So I just wanted to go over some context. Joseph was the son of Rachel and Jacob. And if you remember, Jacob was the one that negotiated the birthright away from his brother Esau. If you remember that story, he then went and tricked his father Isaac into giving him a blessing. Jacob's father was Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah could not have children, so Abraham had a son Ishmael with Sarah's maidservant because they believed it was impossible to have children. God had made a covenant with Abraham saying they would have a son, but when they were so old and thought time had passed, that's when they took matters into their own hands and had Ishmael. Later, Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah at a very old age. God then told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22, 1 through 2. He said, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Or he said, Abraham, and Abraham replied, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. God gives and takes away, doesn't he? Just like this story, or just like the song we sang. I wrote down, when God gives us something, it's still his. Right? And so when he gives us something, we need to all understand that it's still his. What he's done is he's just transitioned us into stewards of something he's given us. So I think a lot of times when God gives us something, we go, that is mine. And you know what? You gave it to me. So, you know, you can't have it back. And we hold on to it really, really tight because that's mine. So we need to understand that everything he gives us is still his. And the harder we hold on to those things and tighter we hold on to those things, it makes it really difficult. Mike Spinello uses the word picture, you know, especially with tithing, that if there's money, we should just have open hands. He can take it. He can put it back. It's the same thing. He puts us in a place of stewardship. But remember, whether it's children, money, position, or influence, he owns it all. Are you ready to give back what you most cherish? What in your life this morning, that's the first thing that pops into your head that you cherish the most? Are you ready to give that back? This is what the Lord asked of Abraham. Sacrifice your only son. Abraham obeyed and took Isaac up to a place where he intended to sacrifice Isaac. And that's not a what would be the right word or phrase there? That's not a word picture. He's literally going to sacrifice, kill Isaac. I mean, he's building an altar, you know, and Isaac's a little kid. I don't know how old Isaac was at that time, but Madison, my oldest daughter, is 8. I guarantee you she would be going, "What is that for? This is a lot different than the other camping trips we've been on, Dad." You know, and Abraham's just relax. You know, God will provide something, but fully intending to do what God told him to do. But his only son. I mean, put yourself in that position. That one thing that you cherish the most, God's asking you to give back this morning. It would be no different, whether that's kids, whether that's money, whatever that is. That's what he's doing, marching up on the hill with his only son, looking for wood so he can sacrifice him. Abraham obeyed, took Isaac up to a place where he intended to sacrifice Isaac. Really what God was after was Abraham's heart. Abraham was obedient, and God provided a ram to sacrifice instead of Isaac. Isaac went on to have sons named Jacob and Esau. And remember, I'm building this, the heritage to Joseph. After Jacob received God's blessing, so Jacob stole the blessing from his brother, or tricked his brother, and then received the blessing from his father Isaac, who was Abraham's son. After Jacob received God's blessing from his father Isaac, he left his father's land and came across Rachel. Rachel was Laban's daughter. And I would describe Laban as crafty, very unscrupulous, just whatever, just make it happen. People are commodities. I'm more concerned with the amount of sheep and cattle and things I have. That's Laban, very self-centered. He told Jacob that he had to work 7 years in order to marry Rachel. After 7 years of hard work and making Laban very wealthy, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Rachel's sister Leah, which is still in Jewish weddings, you'll see where they lift the veil, and that's to make sure that that's who you're marrying. That's why they do that. After realizing he had not married Rachel, Jacob was asked to work another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. So now they get married. It's 14 years in, and then he leaves, and Laban changes his mind because Jacob was pretty good at what he did. I mean, he was a pretty crafty and unscrupulous guy at times, too. He knew you can't hustle a hustler is what I would say. I mean, he got this blessing when he probably shouldn't have, and he went in there and he got it to make it happen. And, you know, God works in mysterious ways, but then he's got Laban doing kind of a end around on him, and eventually Jacob kind of wakes up and goes, "Okay, I'm out of here. Listen, Laban, I gave you 14 years. I've made you all this money," and he leaves. And so now he's married to Rachel, and Rachel couldn't have children. After a long struggle, Rachel gives birth to Joseph. That's his heritage. I mean, that's how Joseph gets to be Joseph. He doesn't wake up. I believe that what was put into some of these, kind of some of that oral tradition, and saying, you know, this is where you came from. This is why you are who you are. It's because of Abraham. I mean, he's not saying, you know, you hear in the Bible, that's, our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was literally, your God is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your grandfather. You know, like it was very close to home. I mean, he knew exactly what that meant. But that's how Joseph became Joseph. So after that long struggle, Rachel gave birth to Joseph. It says in Genesis that Jacob loved Joseph more than his 11 other sons because he had been born to him at an old age. I think part of the reason he showed favoritism was because of Rachel. You know, he was always pursuing Rachel, and Joseph was his youngest son, and he was given to him in old age, but it was Rachel and his son. So he showed favoritism. And this sets the stage for envy, right? This is, now you get all this backstory. The brothers know this story too. You get all this backstory, and now Joseph starts dreaming some dreams. It's like, it's the tipping point, right, for his brothers. That's it. You know, the straw that broke the camel's back. Okay, all right, enough's enough. Lights go out when I really start going, so you'll... But I believe that's what really broke the camel. See, I told you, they'll just keep going until the that's what I believe really broke the camel's back in terms of envy for these brothers going, okay, enough's enough, Joseph. So what they do is they get together a plan. Joseph, Jacob sent him out there and to go meet with his older brothers. And then they decide, well, let's just kill him. And there happens to be a cistern, which is like a well, just or a pit. And Reuben, his older brother, said, hey, let's not kill him. So he's kind of the voice. Let's not kill him. Let's take his coat and let's just put some blood on it and we'll throw him in there. So that's what they do. And if you can, again, put yourself in that position. Now you're Joseph. You really haven't done anything wrong except maybe say something in an untactful way to your brothers. That's probably what you're guilty of. And his brothers throw him in there. He's got blood on it. You know, he sees his brothers. They're actually eating lunch kind of around the pit where they just threw him in, which is brutal too. He's down in this, I just picture a desert, you know, and it's just dry and dusty, a cistern. If you throw him in, it's dry. I mean, there's nothing in there. And you're actually in a place where water once was, which I feel like would just be mentally abusive, you know. And then they're up there just eating their, you know, they're grilling their carne asada or whatever they're doing, and they're just, you know, they're still talking, and I'm sure some of them are having reservations, but what's done is done. And then you get this band of Ishmaelites, a caravan coming, and Judah, another brother, says, you know what? I got an idea. He's going to die out here. Let's just sell him. Let's sell him. Let's make a little money while we're at this, guys. Like, this is a no-brainer. Remember whose sons and the heritage here. These guys they know what's going on. So if we're going to do this, make a little cash in the meantime, and then he's gone forever. We'll ever have to worry about him again. Interesting that it's Judah who is the one that saves Joseph there. He's, you know, we talk about Jesus came out of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah's the one that intervenes for Joseph and says, hey, let's get you out of the pit and let's send you into what appears to be something horrible. God works in mysterious ways. God's provision for Joseph was to be sold into slavery. Joseph, being sold into slavery, saved his life. Let me say that again. Let's block out the dark side here. This is the bright side. We were talking about liberal and conservative. I can't remember which one was which, but we've got the lights off over here and the lights on over here. So let's block all that out, and what I'm going to say, I'll say it again, is that Joseph's life was saved by being sold into slavery. Okay? His life was saved by being sold into slavery. Some of us in this room are running or feeling chased into situations that don't feel like, I mean, when is slavery a good option, you know? The only time being sold into slavery is a good option is if you're in a pit in the middle of the desert and you're going to die there. That's the only time that's a good option, isn't it? So now Joseph's in this pit. I mean, I don't know how much more desperate or despair you can have, but he's sold in. Judah saves him. God works in mysterious ways. God's with Joseph in the pit. Genesis says that the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in the pit, and he was with him when he arrived in Egypt. Joseph rose to prominence in Potiphar's house only to be falsely accused of rape. He was thrown in prison where the scripture says God was with him. So, let me get this straight. His brothers, we know Joseph's heritage. A lot of good things are built into Joseph. And he shares his dream. His brothers plot to kill him, sell him into slavery. And then he rises from the ashes like a good movie to this, you know, prominent position in Potiphar's household. And only to, you know, Potiphar was busy, probably. He's handling things. And his wife was at home and was probably feeling neglected. That's probably really what happened. And Joseph is just all about his business. Whatever God tells him to do, whatever, this is his house. And his Potiphar's wife approaches him, and definitely would have been a sexual harassment case in today's world. That's what happened. Joseph flees. She freaks out, says, hey, he tried to rape me. Goes, now he's in prison for rape. And it says, God was with Joseph in prison. It's safe to say that the highest calling for Joseph's life at that point was to be in prison in Egypt. There was not one place on earth that would have been a better situation for Joseph than for him to be sitting in jail accused of rape in a foreign land, because that's where God was leading him. What's amazing is that nowhere in Joseph's story are we told that God spoke to him about his future or his purpose. I think that when he was in prison, he must have thought back in the dream that he had as a young boy and said, what does that mean? That dream caused me to end up here. What in the world is that all about? But sometimes God will speak to you way back, and then he'll hearken you back to dreams or to words that somebody else has given to you that will carry you through the pits, and that will carry you through the prison times. But if you don't believe that you're in a place that is the absolute highest calling for your life, whether that's a pit or a prison, then you'll never get there, ever. You have to understand and know that God is with you in the midst of that pit, in the midst of that prison, in order for his kingdom to be extended in that situation, because that's where he's called us to be. He's called you to be wherever you are right now. That's where Joseph was. God is faithful, and Joseph was faithful to God's word. Joseph shows forgiveness to his brothers when they are reunited. God reveals his word and his purposes through the dark and desperate times that require us to remember his promises. I'm really challenged to even think of areas where I've had a quarter of as much growth as in times where I would say we're desperate. It's amazing what happens when you're desperate, and you're desperate and you need God to intervene. And if he doesn't intervene, I don't know what's going to happen, right? Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army is chasing. There's only one way out. That's when God moves. When we create plan Bs, and plan B1 and B2 and then plan C, really be smart about it, it really puts us in a difficult position, because it minimizes what God can do. Growth comes through persecution. Growth comes through challenge. In the first part of Exodus, it says that the new king, you know, and Joseph ends up really saving the nation of Egypt and saving, you know, millions of lives. And then it says in the first part of Exodus, a new king came into power and he had no idea who Joseph was. I mean, that's how we think. I would think that when Joseph is alive, after he gets to the point where he's second in command in Egypt, he's interpreted the dreams, he's done this, he's done that. I mean, that's a movie we would go see, right? That is a story of, I mean, you can't have a better story. But just, I don't know how long it was after, but not very far after, the new king comes into power and he doesn't even know who Joseph is. I mean, that's how you can't measure your success. When Joseph and he reunited with his brothers and their families, and all of a sudden they started having kids and they settled in Egypt, it became really threatening to this new king. So the king ordered all the midwives to kill all the boys that were born of Hebrew women. Exodus says that the midwives feared the Lord, so they disobeyed the king and allowed the boys to live. So again, the Israelites grew in number. Finally, the king ordered all the people to throw the Hebrew boys into the Nile. This was not a good time for Moses to be born. It's another bad timing by the Lord. I mean, there's easier ways to become second in command in Egypt. You just go, you get your MBA, and you get there, and you do your thing. You know, and you have the right consultants. Shameless plug. You have the right consultants come in and coach you through it. It's not to be accused of rape and to be in prison. And you shouldn't be born Moses when the king, who doesn't remember Joseph, says, these people are getting too big in number, let's just just kill all the boys. And the midwives, they're going, they have an understanding of who God is. We're not doing that. Fine, everybody, throw all the boys into the Nile. Can you imagine that? I cannot imagine. Oh, what a horrible, horrible time. Not a good time for Moses to be born, but God's timing is perfect. His mother put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile. Basket floated and was retrieved by Pharaoh's daughter who was bathing in the river. Much like Joseph, Moses had no other provision in the midst of a desperate situation other than God's watchful hand. Moses, he's 3 months old. He is out of options. There's no options for Moses other than his mom, who had hid him for 3 months, be faithful and go, I like this kid. This kid's something special, like all of our kids are, and put him in the river and then Pharaoh's daughter's down there bathing, basket, sees it, and feels bad, opens the basket, and the baby's crying, and feels bad, takes him in. And then even more so, then she hires Moses' mother to come nurse. It's another picture of when you give something back to God that's already his, he gives it right back to you. Because you know Moses should have just been drowned, and that what she did is she released him, brings him in, and then Pharaoh's daughter says, would you please nurse him? And oh, and by the way, I'll pay you to nurse him. Okay, yeah, we can do that. Amazing. When we are obedient, God gives us the desires of our heart. All grown up, Moses, a Hebrew man, raised up by an Egyptian family, was walking about the Hebrew slaves when he saw an Egyptian man beating the Hebrew. Moses killed the Egyptian, and then he flees. We have this picture of Moses, you know, as Charlton Heston being really tough and, you know, saying the right things, but Moses had some issues. I mean, you just have to, we're all human beings. He was a human being. He's going to have to deal with his not knowing his parents, being raised an Egyptian, but I'm a Hebrew, now he's a murderer, and he flees out to the desert. And then fast forwarding through the plagues, crossing the Red Sea, establishing the Passover covenant meal with God, and now God's calling Moses up to Mount Sinai. And I'm not going to go any further in the story than that. God, it was with Joseph in the pit. He was with him in the palace. He's a God of generations. He started with Abraham in this particular case, all the way through. And he started with us all the way through. And it's easy to look back, even to your parents or even your grandparents, and say, I don't know where God is in this. But God is in it. He is in it. And I think if we are actively listening as if we were preparing to speak this morning, he would speak to us in a new way that it's fresh water that would break out some of that stagnant water and melt some of those icebergs. I think he was running. He thought he was running, right? I just killed somebody, I'm running. But what was happening is he was running right to God. Okay. You know, and Moses thinks he's going the other direction, but he was running right to God. And some of us are running this morning, but you don't know where you're running. You are running right into God's arms. And it feels like you're running the other direction, but God loves us far too much to let you do that. So if you're running this morning, you may want to check your navigator and make sure you understand what's happening, because God is bringing you in. He's taking you out of a situation that has caused you to run in the first place, and he wants to provide a safe place for you and love you and give you a purpose and a vision bigger than your life and bigger than you've ever dreamed. And you can't judge what that is. Like we said, success cannot be measured in one lifetime. So I'd encourage you to read Exodus and that story about Mount Sinai. And talks about that Moses, who has seen all the great miracles, then asked God, show me your glory. And I was praying that this week, show me your glory. And I literally felt like the fear of the Lord come over me because I don't know what that is. I've seen God do some amazing stuff in my own life and in some of yours, but when he's calling you up from the pit to the mountaintop or from the pit to the palace, and you're asking to really seek his face and see his glory, it's too much for us. So I'd encourage you to read that story this week, but I'm just going to close with that. And I would almost call this like a to-be-continued kind of thing that I hope that God and the Holy Spirit will just work through you and impart in you whatever he has to impart in you. He's a God of generations. He's with you in the pit, and he's with you in the palace. And success cannot be measured in one lifetime. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for who you've created us to be. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for our heritage, heritages that we don't even know about, Lord. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for the fact that you're with us in the good times and the bad, Lord. I ask that you would help us be active listeners to you this week, that you would speak to us in a new way, a way that gives us vision beyond our immediate circumstance. In the name we pray, amen.